if the governments of our land, both local and federal, made changes and perhaps passed a law and said that no one was permitted to have their own personal copy of the Bible. Now, we can't hardly envision that because that's one of our promised freedoms, freedom of religion. But things can change. And what about if one time when we're here at worship that officials come in and collect all of our Bibles and take them out into the parking lot and burn them? Would that be the end of God's Word? No. What about if they were able to cross this great land and country and collect millions and millions and millions of Bibles and destroy them? Would that be the end of God's Word? No. And you kind of see where we're going with this in the passage of Scripture that was just read for us from Jeremiah, the 36th chapter. This is one of those passages that kind of stand out, and perhaps we're a little bit more familiar with, where a king was sitting and listening to the reading of the law, first to the scrolls, but that's what was taking place. They were reading from the law, God's word, and he didn't like what was being read and simply took out a knife, a scribe's knife, cut out that section, and threw it into the fire and consumed it. Is that the end of God's word? Does that silence God? No, it does not. In fact, we'll see that then after that, God instructs Jeremiah to reproduce that. In fact, he gives him another prophecy. Also, in the reading that was read for us, we saw that after the king did that, there was no serious reaction on the part of the scribes and the priests. They should have been outraged. They should have really been taken back by the fact that their king burned God's word right in front of their eyes. But Jeremiah records that there was no reaction. Scriptures tell us that we need to have a respectful attitude regarding the word, because it is God's message to us. And even though people can destroy this book, and we see that in the times past, if we were to look at history, that there has been an attempt made to remove this book from the vast population, but still God's word endures and will continue to endure. The king at the time was Jehoiakim, and he didn't like what God had to say. You know, it's interesting, there are a lot of people today that do not like what God has to say about same-sex marriage. There are a lot of people that do not like what God has to say about divorce and remarriage. A lot of people that do not like what God says on how you are to become a Christian and what the gospel is. There are a lot of people that do not like what God says about immorality in general. But just because someone doesn't like it, just because they take God's word and destroy it, that does not silence God. Ladies and gentlemen, we cannot possibly hope to silence God. His word continues to reign and persevere. We can see that Pharaoh Necho of Egypt conquered Judah and brought them under his rule. And I want you to kind of get the idea of the historical perspective and what's taking place here at this time while Jehoiakim is king of Israel. Judah chose another king named Jehoahaz, but after 3 months, Necho disposed of Jehoahaz and made his brother Jehoiakim king. We see that there is a lot of turbulence, a lot of things taking place in Israel, and they're rapidly approaching that point in time where God will eventually send Nebuchadnezzar to them and destroy the city and lead its citizens into captivity for a 70-year period. We see that we're told in 2 Kings 23 and verse 37 that Jehoiakim did evil in the sight of the Lord. Sometimes when we're categorizing the kings, Israel did not have what we refer to as even one good king. And sometimes we're taking some liberties when we define a good king. And what usually what that means is that at least they tried in some way to be obedient to God and seem to be concerned with his will. But in many cases, that was not consistently so. But Israel did not have one king, and Judah just had a handful of good kings. But Jehoiakim was not one of them. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. In time, Egypt's power waned, and Babylon would eventually gain control of Judah. Jeremiah dictated to his scribe, Barak, a prophecy from God regarding the future of Judah. And that's what Jehoiakim did not like hearing. Keep in mind that Jeremiah is only revealing what God has inspired him to reveal. If anything, God is trying to help them and give them a heads up about what is coming and that they need to change. He's giving them a chance to repent. But the king here doesn't like the message. And so his reaction is, well, I'll just cut it away and burn it up, and therefore that means it's gone away. He's king. He's full of himself. I can do anything. But he's not God. He's not God, and he wouldn't be on his throne if it were not for God. When the scroll was read to King Jehoiakim, he was so displeased that he cut it up and threw it into the fires. We can read in Jeremiah 36 and verse 23. God had Jeremiah write another scroll in Jeremiah 36, verses 27 through 32 to replace the first one. God's going to say, okay, I'll just keep producing them. My word's going to continue to stand. You cannot win this game. You cannot win with God. All right? It is a virtual impossibility, but people continue to try even yet today. In Jeremiah chapter 36, verses 3 and 7, we want to see that God's word is for salvation. And in this context, it was also for their salvation. If they had repented of their ways and decided to be obedient to God, there probably would have been a reprieve of their punishment. They could have avoided it in some way, delayed it, but they didn't. God's word was to help them. That's what we need to remember. So often people look at God's word and they think, well, it's to rain on my parade. It's to make me unhappy. It's just a bunch of rules. And it destroys all of my fun and partying. So people put a negative spin on Scripture. It is old-fashioned. It is outdated. We need to set it aside. We're more modern. We're living in the 21st century. We no longer need God's word. But we see that God's word is for salvation. And that's true even yet today. To save us from our sins, to give us hope. In Jeremiah 36 and verse 3, perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity which I plan to bring on them, in order that every man will turn from his evil way. Then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. God speaking to Jeremiah. He wants to save them. Says, hopefully they can change, that every man will turn from his evil way. Does that word turn sound familiar? That's similar to the word repentance, which we're a little more familiar with, to turn about, to turn around. That's what he's saying. Hopefully if I can tell them what's going to happen, they will turn around from their sinful ways and once again become devoted to me. In verse 7, perhaps their supplication will come before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and the wrath that the Lord has pronounced against this people. We've been studying on Wednesday evenings, going through the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, We get done with our present study, we'll go back to Deuteronomy and then on to Josh as they begin the conquest of the land of Canaan. And we've already seen many examples of where God loses his patience with the children of Israel and lashes out and punishes them. There have been a few occasions when he's approached Moses and said, basically, I've had enough, Moses. I'm going to destroy this people and I'll start another nation with you. And God could have done that and still had remained truthful and faithful to all the promises that he made to Abraham, because Moses was a descendant of Abraham. Do you remember Moses always pleaded with God? One time he even said, God, blot me out of your book. I'll take the fall. He's basically saying, send me to hell to spare Israel. And God said, no, we're not going to do that. Okay, Moses, we'll try it your way. Moses is a good example of how prayer can make a difference with God. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much, as James tells us here. So that was the purpose of Jeremiah's prophecy. All of the prophecies was to help warn the people of what was going to happen to save them. Not to just make them feel bad and to ruin their day. Jonah had a similar experience in Jonah the 3rd chapter, verse 10, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way. Then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God had made a decision that Nineveh, capital of Assyria, that he was going to destroy this city because it was wicked. But before he did it, he wanted to give them one more chance. He's going to send Jonah, his prophet, in there to preach. And we recall Jonah didn't want to do that. Ran away. Ended up being consumed by a great fish and expelled on dry land. And then God told him once again, go do what I told you to do. Now there's a good example that you cannot evade and avoid God's commands. Jonah there eventually went on to Nineveh, and you would think, you know, he's a kind of a preacher. If you go in and then a whole city repents, wow, you'd be on cloud nine. You know, if I could go down and preach a sermon in Indianapolis and all of a sudden the entire city would be converted to Christ, I mean, that's not going to make me mad. That's not going to make me angry. I'm not going to camp out on the edge of Indianapolis and wait and see if God's going to destroy the city. I would be elated and thrilled that I had a small part in that. But not Jonah. But here we can see that God gave them another chance. The city repented, and the destruction would come probably a little over a century later. But for that moment, they were spared. God's word is for salvation. In Acts 20, verse 32, and now I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's what the word of God can do, is it builds us up. So often people said, well, it tears me down and brings me down. It's just a rule book of no, you can't do this and you can't do that. But that's not what God's word is. It is to help build us up. Sometimes we need to make changes. We need to make some course corrections in our life, and that's not always easy. Sometimes hard to break bad habits. But with God's help and assistance, we can do that. God's word is for salvation. In Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In Psalm 119, verse 11, and then verse 133, thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Establish my footsteps in thy word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. The 119th chapter of Psalm is an interesting one. It's the longest chapter in the entire Bible. And it seems to focus upon the statutes and the laws of God and being obedient. There is a wealth of material in the 119th Psalm. Well, as Jehoiakim here discovers, you cannot alter or destroy God's word. I can burn it. I can crush it. I can say, okay, I'm going to rip out this page and I'm going to write something else and put it in its place. And maybe, yeah, I'll have a book now that has that correction and has my thoughts and my opinions. But that doesn't mean that now it becomes a part of God's word. Then it's Gary's word, which doesn't mean a whole lot. It's not God's word, which is what we're interested in. You cannot destroy it. It will survive, just like the church. Church has had some pretty lean times throughout history. If we were to chart back through the last 2,000 years into the Dark Ages, may not have been many Christians, but there was always a group of Christians, always churches trying and thriving to serve God. They may have been small in number, but they were there. And that will continue to be the case until the end of time. And even then, when the world comes to an end, God's word will still thrive and prevail. In Jeremiah 36, verses 23 through 24, it came about when Jehudi had read three or four columns, the king cut it with the scribe's knife and threw it into the fire that was in the brazier until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Yet the king and all his servants who heard all these words were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments. God's word had been burned up. Now, the optics of that is horrible, frightening, scary. We're burning up God's word. You would think these spiritual men, the scribes and priests, you know, they'd be jumping up and down in alarm. King, what are you doing? They don't say a word. Back then, if they were really upset, they'd rip their clothes open. Just rip them right off. I don't know how many clothes, tunics and robes they went through in a lifetime, but that was an expression of great emotional upheaval. No response. This shows us how jaded even these people who were to be reminding Israel of who they are and how they were to serve God, they were jaded and become calloused. Verses 28 through 29, God says to Jeremiah, take again another scroll and write on it all the former words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah burned. Concerning Jehoiakim king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord, you have burned. Here's an addition from God. Thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written on it that the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land and shall make man and beast to cease from it? That's what he didn't like. The warning that the king of Babylon was going to come in and destroy them. He didn't like that message. So I'll just cut it out and I'll burn it up. And that'll mean it's not so. And so then in verse 32, then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch, the son of Neriah the scribe, and he wrote on it at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim king of Judah had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to them. God's word. Yeah, we go back to chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and we see as Adam and Eve are here on this earth, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. This probably wasn't written down, but nevertheless, it was still the word of God. It was an oral word of God that God spoke directly to Adam and Eve. This is something you are not to do. But then Eve has her conversation with the devil, and the serpent said to the woman, you shall surely shall not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In a way here, the old devil is trying to replace the word of God when he says, you shall not surely die. There he's contradicting God. There's a lot of people today that contradict God. No, that's not so. That's not fair. That was then, 2,000 years ago, but we live in a different time. We live in a different era. But what happened in the case of Adam and Eve? Eve chose to believe in the serpent rather than God. She partook of the fruit, ate it, shared it with her husband. Then they try to make some feeble excuse. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the devil. But nevertheless, they were punished. Curses were handed out as a result of their disobedience. Just because the devil said something else, that didn't make it so. God's word continued to stand. Even though the devil contradicted God's word still prevailed, as it does yet today. People tell us, no, same-sex marriage is okay. And they'll try to make some feeble case by looking at other passages of scriptures. But yet, the scriptures are clear that this is an abomination in sin. Well, not only that, but any act of immorality. Sometimes we kind of zero in and focus on that, but fornication, people having any kind of sexual relationships outside of the marriage institution, that's sin. Yet a lot of people today say, well, that's just young people sowing their wild oats, and we need to be understanding of it, and they've got all these hormones, and people try to explain it away, but that doesn't change God's word. Just because we contradict it, it's still the same. When we contradict it, we're like Jehoiakim. We're taking out our scribe's knife and cutting it away and burning it up. At least that's what we're telling ourselves. But God's word prevails. In 1 Peter 1, 23 and 25, for you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Let me read that again. But the word of the Lord abides forever. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus and the apostles walked this earth, and God's word still prevails. Both Old Testament and New Testament is still before us. We can learn from the Old Testament, but the rule of the day is the New Testament, the New Covenant that God has provided for us. Trying to alter or destroy God's word will bring down his wrath and his judgment. We don't like to talk about this. People are critical of this kind of preaching and teaching. Preacher, you need to be careful. You can't be scaring people into salvation. But yet the Bible speaks so much about how that we need to fear God. I think that we're trying to take the fear out of the teachings about God. And I don't think that's possible. That can't be our only motivation. But fear can be a healthy thing. Having a fearful respect of fire, that's a good thing. So you don't burn yourself up. Sometimes small children of people, they kind of have a careless, reckless attitude about fire. And then what happens? Well, if it's out west, you end up burning down tens of thousands of acres. And people's homes are lost because someone accidentally set a fire because they didn't have the proper respect. In a way, that's a good metaphor. Sin is a type of fire that can literally consume us and destroy us. In Jeremiah 36 and verse 32, then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the scribe, and wrote on it at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to them. I want you to look, as we read that verse again, in 2 Peter 3, verse 16. And also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures for their own destruction. Here he's talking about some of Paul's. Sometimes he says, you know, people sometimes have trouble with Paul's writings and may want to just completely ignore them or disregard them. But he says that if we distort the scriptures, it'll lead to our own destruction. A more pointed passage of scripture is found in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, which comes at the close of this great revelation that John has based upon a vision that he experienced that came from God in heaven. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. All of us as Christians, whenever we open up our Bibles, we should say a prayer. God, please help me. That in my conclusions, I neither add or subtract to your word. I think all elders and preachers, as they are involved in the leadership of congregations, that they too should say a similar prayer. God, please help us neither to add or take away from your word. We need to be reminded of that on a daily basis, because it is so easy to do. In our studies, that thought should always be in our mind. Am I allowing God's word to speak for itself? Or am I trying to speak for God? There's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference. We need to let God speak for himself and not try to put words in his mouth. That can get us in trouble. That's what Jehoiakim was trying to do here. I don't like what God has to say, so I'm going to just eliminate. I'm going to take away from that. We need to see that burning and cutting scrolls, as is the title of our lesson, doesn't work. It doesn't work. It didn't work then. It doesn't work today. Have you been trying to ignore God's word? Been trying to do that? Some people do. They just set it aside. They take their Bibles and place it up on a shelf somewhere in their house and allow the dust to begin to accumulate. You need to remember this. When you see dust collecting on your Bible, you've got a problem. You've got a problem. I recognize we have electronic devices and other things. That's not what I'm talking about. But if that Bible is what you normally use to study God's word, and it just sits there and collecting dust, that means you're not reading it in any way or in any form. You've got a problem. We need to stay in the word. We need to be reading over and over again what God's word is. We, as human beings, have a tendency to forget. And we need to keep a clear, vivid picture in our minds. Have you been trying to change God's word? Have you removed God's word from your home and life? And we need to remember, nothing that we can do can change or alter scripture. Perhaps we have one here this evening who's subject in some way to the invitation. If you are, won't you please come forward as we stand and as we sing.